Dr. John Hunter, Southland, Keswick, 1967.
Good morning and God bless you. That's a tremendous hymn. If you don't know it, I think you ought to learn it off by heart, just as you learn any other great hymn. The whole of the Keswick message is in that. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Wonderful, wonderful words by Charles Wesley. They've thrilled the hearts of Christians for years. Many people feel this is one of the greatest hymns ever written in the English faith. Great message. That's why I requested we might sing or at least experience the hearing of all of the verses, because the truth is consecutive. One thing I cannot get used to in your country is the way you leave out that poor third verse. I'd hate to be a third verse in America. If I wanted to start a society, I'd start a society for the preservation of the third verse, or something like that. The tremendous truth, and we just chop it off just to save time. Why, it's wonderful to hear truth. Now, before we turn to God's Word, let us turn to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the glory of music and the majesty of poetry, for truth that Thou hast enshrined in words that have thrilled the hearts of men, for the inspiration of Thy Holy Spirit, we give Thee thanks. And now, our God, as we draw near to Thee, we come with a tremendous sense of seeking in our hearts. Our God, we don't know the feeling of any heart present in this church at this time. We realize that Thy word yesterday was a cutting word. The message was surgical, as from Thyself, searching out the innermost places of the heart. And that there may be those who, having been under the hand of the great surgeon, desire so much of knowing the healing hand of God. We pray, our God, that Thy word this morning may be pouring in of oil and wine, may be the restoration of joy and delight and blessing. Oh, our God, may Thy word be practical and right to the point and effectual, and may it exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and may it empower Thy people, that they may step out with their heads high and their hearts rejoicing in God. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you know, in the pattern of the teaching of the Keswick Convention, the Monday message deals entirely with the question of sin in the life of the believer. Not sin in the life of the unsaved, but sin in the life of the believer. That is why all the preaching of yesterday was to that end. And all the preaching on Tuesday is designed to show God's provision to meet that need. God's provision to meet sin in the life of the believer. And God's Holy Spirit will have been working with some of you, and your hearts will be tender, and your consciences have been pricked, and God has been laying His hand on you. And if He has, thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. Because I believe God is going to bring you the answer to your need in the message I would share with you this morning. On Sunday morning, we thought of Joshua, with all the future and the great promise that God gave him and the program and the power, all that could have been his. And last night we looked at what happened. We looked at the areas of uncommitted obedience. Little things of themselves were nothing. And yet, as time went on, they became monsters. We thought of Gezer and Gath and Ashdod. And the tragedy and the bondage and the shame and the misery that came to those people. and how God's glory was marred and God's glory was defiled. That was the thought last night. And God was speaking to many of us. And we were conscious of two things. One, our sin as believers. And secondly, our inability to meet the recurring habits, the Goliath that we had in our life. The thing that came and laughed at us every day. Or when it did come, some habit, something that when it came, we just shrank and we shriveled up and we were powerless. Not only the sin, not only the guilt of sin in our life, but the power of sin. And it's with those two things I want to deal with this morning. Sin in the life of a Christian, the guilt and the power. God's answer to the guilt of sin in the life of a Christian and God's answer to the power of sin. And I want my message to be as simple as can be. Almost the mechanics of dealing with this situation. The mechanics of dealing with a situation of guilt and power. Not that mechanics is a proper word to use, but to show how step by step the thing can be dealt with, what God's word has to say. We were thinking about, as we've said, sin. And all sin is an affront to the holiness of God. It's the holiness of God that is affronted, injured, defiled by our sin. Now the answer to the holiness of God is not my sorrow or me being sad or me being repentant or me in any way being anything or doing anything. There's nothing I can do for an affront to the holiness of God. The answer to the holiness of God is the love of God. The answer to the holiness of God is the love of God. And the answer to your problem, your sin, its guilt, and its power, the answer is in the love of God. Not in you saying, now I'll try again, it never get me down anymore. I'm determined, I'll do all in my power. It isn't your determination. It isn't you turning over new leaves, making promises, making solemn avowals. The answer is in the love of God. Would you turn with me to 1 John, the first epistle of John, and chapter 4. Let us read from verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Two wondrous verses. Notice, this letter is written to Christians, that's obvious. And that which is being discussed concerns Christians. I'm looking at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you look back in chapter 2, this same letter, you'll find the same word, propitiation. chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Would you notice the tense of verse 2? It isn't "he was the propitiation for our sins." He still is the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means the mercy seat. He is the place where God shows mercy. Where God shows mercy. We obtain mercy and forgiveness at the cross when we came as sinners. But now we're not sinners, we're saints. But we're thinking about sin in the life of the believer. And sin in the life of the believer needs to be dealt with. And this is the answer. He is the propitiation for our sins. Would you turn back in chapter 1? Would you look in verses that you know so well? Verse 7, 8, and 9. "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves," and you can put in brackets, "and nobody else, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I want to think first of all about God's means of dealing with guilt in the life of a Christian. We've spoken about sin in the life of a Christian, God's provision for the guilt of sin. Would you notice that this wonderful beloved apostle John says, "if we confess our sins"? He doesn't say, "if you confess your sins." Notice this. He was probably the loveliest example of Christian living there ever was. His beautiful, tender old heart at this time was an absolute reflection of the love of God. And yet this dear, wonderful, blessed man of God said, "if we confess our sin." He didn't look down from lofty heights and said, you poor things, if you confess your sin. He comes down and stands alongside us. And he puts his arms round us and he says, "you know, if we confess our sins." Good to know that John, with all his loveliness, stands with us, "if we confess our sins." Thing I want to bring out to you is this verse 9, that what I'm bringing may be nothing new to many of you. But I have learned that when people come to meetings such as this, they may come knowing a lot of scriptural truth in their heads, verses and ideas and doctrines. But many are naked in their hearts of a personal relationship with God. In other words, they've never turned belief into behavior. They've never exposed their hearts to the truth of God. They've never been honest with God. And yesterday's messages were designed to cut you down and to cut me down to size. To cut us down so that we see ourselves as we are. We have these unconquered areas. And they have grown into things like this. And we are licked. And there are these Goliaths and these things that make us shudder. And we're powerless and helpless to deal with it. And you can hide your head if you like and try to forget it. But it's there. It's there. And if we're only honest to God and honest to ourselves, God can do something about it. And that's the whole point of a message like this. That we might be honest with God and see ourselves as sinners, believers who are sinners and who need to be forgiven. So look with me at this tremendous, tremendous verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you notice very simply, verse 9 says, if we do one thing, God will do two things. Now, there are many, many of God's people who have never realized that. They think if we do one thing, God does one thing. But this is not the teaching of this verse. This verse teaches, if I do one thing, God does two things. Look again. If we confess our sins, that's the one thing we do. We acknowledge to the fact that we are sinners, and we have committed sin. And there is this in our lives. If we confess our sins, plural, sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me put it this way. Some time ago at Cape Henry, I was talking to a young man, a fine young Christian, and we were talking about missions and about him being a missionary. And he had a burning desire to go out and serve the Lord. But after he'd shared it, he suddenly kind of shook himself and looked wistful and said, no good for me. I said, why not? He said, well, you know, I won't go into details. But he said, some time ago, even when I was a Christian, I did something that was dirty, horrible, or it just haunts me. I'm absolutely ashamed of what I did. And you know, every time I think about going for missions in the Lord's work, this thought comes back, and something inside me says, did you do that? And I said, of course I did. Do you think you're fit to go? Of course I'm not. So, I just forget it, and I'm sorry, but there it is. So I said to him, listen, Jim, God's got something for you. I said, will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? I said, I know what you're going to say. If I confess my sins, He'll forgive me, and so on. He said, I've done that. He said, I've been again and again, and I've confessed my sin. And I've told God I'm sorry, and I've repented of my sin. And I know I'm forgiven. But he said, I can't forget. And every time I want to be what I think I ought to be, I realize what I did and what I was. So I said, listen, Jim, have a look at this verse with me. So I shared with him what I'm now going to share with you. I said, look in verse 9, if we confess, we do one thing. He said, I've done that. I said, yes, but wait a minute. If we do one thing, God does two things. Let me read it for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, Jim, notice what that verse says. It says that God is faithful and He's also just. Two attributes of God's character come into play when we confess our sins. God is faithful and He's just. He's faithful to forgive our sins because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, for the sins of believers. He is the propitiation. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful. A faithful God looks on the shed blood of Christ, and that sin is forgiven. He said, I know that. I said, yes, but that isn't all. God isn't only faithful, He's just. He's faithful to forgive, and He's just to cleanse. Now, you never realize it. Some of you haven't realized that. Some of you know how you get your sins forgiven, but God does more than forgive. You see, He's faithful to forgive, but He's just to cleanse. I said, listen, Jim, God is faithful. God forgives your sin. in the sight of heaven, it's gone, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. But I said, then God is just. If God doesn't see it, he cleanses, God forgives in the sight of heaven, and he cleanses you. God is just. He's faithful to forgive in heaven. What he forgives in heaven, he cleanses on earth. He has to do because he's just. God couldn't forgive you in heaven and then hold it against you and say, yes, but listen, you did this and you did this. I said, listen, Jim, God forgives because he's faithful, and he cleanses because he's just. And when God forgives, he forgets. You know, God's word says that he's as far, our sins as far as the east is from the west, when they've been dealt with by God, it says he's cast them into the deepest part of the sea. Your sins, Jim, are in the deepest part of the sea. And God's put a great notice up, no fishing allowed. And that's what you've been doing. You've been fishing. Throwing it out and winding it in, looking at the old sin and saying, oh, isn't it terrible, and throwing it back again. No fishing. When God forgives, he forgets. When God forgives, he cleanses. And what you have to do, I said, Jim, is to thank him for the forgiveness and claim the cleansing and shout hallelujah, praise God, my sins are gone. They're gone there and they're gone here. I said, now that voice that comes and reminds you that didn't you do this? That isn't the voice of God. A faithful God and a just God wouldn't remind you. I said, Jim, there's one other power that's determined to keep you off the mission field, and that's Satan. And every time you think about missions, he comes along and says, hey, didn't you do that? And then you listen, and he says, do you think you're fit to go? And you agree with him. And so you haven't gone. I wish you could have seen the smile that came on his face, a joyous smile. That's how God deals with the guilt of sin in the life of a Christian. And there may be some dear, precious soul here, and you may have been carrying guilt with you. Guilt. Feeling so depressed and so useless, and you're bogged down with guilt. God isn't bogging you down. God isn't holding you down. God forgives. And he cleanses because he's faithful and just. And all you have to do is to say, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the cleansing. Thank you for the precious blood that makes both possible for me. And then you rise. And you go on your way rejoicing. But that isn't all. Not only is there the guilt of sin, there's the power of sin. Having my sins forgiven is one thing. And it's wonderful to feel the burden gone. But as you look into the future, you say, but now, wait a minute. What happens the next time that temptation comes? I'm licked before I start. I've got a Goliath that terrifies me. It may be a lust, it may be a fear, it may be an anxiety. There may be a woman here who, your Goliath is your health, and what possible disease might be, and you're in bondage to a Goliath and he's got you there. And no Goliath is gently, just mocks you and laughs at you. Remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Your sin will be unbelief in some area. Not only sins of commission, but sins of omission too. And you may have a whole bunch of Goliaths. Remember, Goliath had four brothers. You may have a whole family, a whole tribe of them. And this is what people say to me, and this is really living. They say, well, it's all right getting my sins forgiven, but When these things come again, I'm scared. I can't meet them. And that's the awful truth. You can't meet them. Being forgiven is one thing. But going on knowing that I'm going to fall again and I'll need forgiveness and I'll fail again and I need forgiveness and I'll fail again. Does God want me to go through life picking myself up off the floor? Many Christians go through life picking themselves up off the floor. They meet sin, down they go, they're filled with contrition, they come sobbing, they get forgiveness, they get cleansing, they make determinations, and off they go again, down they go again. These are Christians who have this up and down life. Are you one of the yo-yo Christians who go up and down? This is common wherever you go. People have glorious experiences of being forgiven and filled, and God is so good. And then away you go down. It's so quick to go down and so hard to come up. This is the practical experience of the thousands of people I work with, especially high school and college age. But God has an answer. Look with me back in 1 John chapter 4 again. We've looked at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We've thought about that. Now, I used to think that verse 9 and verse 10 were just the same. It was simply a repetition of a glorious truth. But look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. This has nothing to do with getting my sins forgiven or being cleansed. This is concerned with living. Going out and my head held high and meeting sin and knowing the answer and being able to defeat Goliath and handle a situation. Not in my own strength. Here's the verse again. Herein is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, in one sense, verse 10 is God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, as Mr. Wilish has been saying, that we might die with him. Verse 10 is that we might die with him. Verse 9 is that we might live through him. Not live with him, live through him. Live. This isn't when you get to glory, it's live through him now. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Turn back with me to Acts 13 and find out something about this only begotten Son. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is going to be the answer to the power of sin. The answer to the guilt we've seen. Here's the answer to the power. Acts 13, verse 14. When they were departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So he was speaking to two groups of people, Jews, men of Israel, and all who feared God. This includes you and me this morning. See the same thing again in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. That's us. To you is the word of this salvation sent. So Paul is now going to preach God's word of salvation. Here's Paul preaching the gospel, the word of salvation. Look now in verse 32. We declare unto you glad tidings. That sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Good tidings, glad tidings. We declare unto you glad tidings, the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Would you stop there a moment and look with me? The promise of God's salvation was not fulfilled at Bethlehem. Well, we know that. Those of us who belong to the Protestant faith, our faith isn't centered at Bethlehem. God's salvation wasn't fulfilled at Bethlehem. Would you notice too what Paul is teaching? God's promise of salvation wasn't fulfilled at the cross. So many of us think it was. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. God's salvation is fulfilled in a risen Christ. Not in a crucified Christ, in a risen Christ. See how he goes on, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now here's a fantastic piece of the Holy Spirit taking Scripture, putting it together and giving you a key. We have seen in John, in 1 John chapter 4, these words, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We were going to live through the begotten Son. Now who is the begotten Son? Well, you find it here. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. What day? Resurrection. Can you see that Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem? But he was begotten in resurrection. Oh, I know he was the only begotten of his Father before all worlds. Thank God for that. But the Word of God specifically teaches through his Holy Spirit here and this particular verse. At the risen Christ is the begotten Son. Now, take that little key and bring that little key back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, the risen Christ, into the world that we might live through him. There's the answer to the power of sin. The answer to the guilt of sin is the shed blood of Christ. Christ for me. The answer to the power of sin is Christ in me. The risen Christ indwelling me through his Holy Spirit. I find so many believers who truly and wonderfully love the Lord major on one theme, Christ for me on the cross. Thank God a million times for the cross of Jesus Christ. But the cross did not fulfill the promise of salvation. It's a glorious part of the promise. The promise of salvation was fulfilled in a risen Christ. A risen Christ. And when the risen Christ, through his Holy Spirit, comes and indwells my heart and life, then I have not only Christ for me, but Christ in me. And these two thrusts, that's what the hymn was about, cleanse me from its guilt and power. The hymn we had mentioned on our first day, cleanse me from its guilt and power. The guilt is the propitiation, the shed blood of Christ, the answer to the power is the risen Christ indwelling me through his Holy Spirit. Now you put that I've explained so simply, with that which we had last night, and the thing now makes a unit. There is the sin, and there are the sins. But more than that, there's my inability to deal with situations for which very often I am entirely responsible. That was one of the great points of our word last night, you remember. Joshua left these areas unconquered. He could have conquered them. Just like you and I leave areas unyielded to Christ. They could be conquered, but we keep them. Maybe we like them. Maybe with our little pet areas where we go away and just snuggle ourselves in our old sin life. So nice and comfy. Remind you of the good old days. It may begin like that. But then you see, as we saw last night, these little seeds became uncontrollable giants of disaster. And I meet Christians worldwide who have begun to play with sin and are now in bondage to sin, and they have hideous things laughing at them in their life. And it's wonderful to say, well, you can have your sins forgiven. They say, well, thank God I can, but how do I deal with this vicious thing in my life? How do I deal with my Goliath, my Gazer, my Gath, my Ashdod? And the answer is, you don't deal, you die, as we heard from our brother Harold Wildish. You move into verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son, the risen Christ, to dwell in my heart and life, that I might live through Him. You see, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that was born of the Spirit is spirit. Me, I'm just the flesh. My blessed Lord, He's a wonderful Spirit. He indwells me by His Holy Spirit. That's this wonderful provision we're thinking about. The flesh can do nothing but fail. It's F for flesh and F for failure. The Spirit can do nothing but succeed. It's S for Spirit and S for success. And if I try to live through the flesh, remember, the flesh isn't always dirty and immoral. The flesh can be good and sincere and wonderful. A definition of the flesh is this: all that a man is without Christ, whether it's bad or good. And I meet Christians, and I was one of them. And I tried by the flesh to meet the situations in my own life. And like you, I just went down. And I cried for mercy. I had forgiveness, and I cried, and I just got my fingers over the edge, and down I went again. I was trying to live in the power of the flesh. Live for God, not live for sin. Thanks be to God. Love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that I might live through Him. A moment by moment realization, saying, blessed Lord, You live in me by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You've said these words 1,000 times. I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee. Lo, I am with You always, even unto the end of the ages. And then by childlike faith to say, blessed Lord, just as I took You at the cross, all that You were for all that I needed, so blessed Lord, I'm going to take You now in the crisis. So many people take Him in the cross, but they won't take Him in the crisis. The crisis of fear and loneliness and temptation and defeat. We're like Saul, we run because of our disobedience. Oh, that like David we could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because I have all that He is for all that I need. This is God's wonderful answer. Now, inasmuch as our faith continues not only at the cross, but day by day through life, taking all that He is for all that I need, in that much I have the answer, one, to my guilt, and secondly, to the power of sin in my life. You don't have to, but if you don't, you go down and down, licked, miserable, no joy, no blessing, no witness. If you do by simple faith, then you grow in grace. And by the infinite mercy of God, you become what God wants you to be. I know no greater message If I had one message to preach only in this world, I would preach what I have preached now. A message for defeated Christians. From the guilt and from the power. Let us pray. As we do so, let us pause in meditation for a moment. Before you move out into a world which is going to snatch every atom of blessing out of your mind, would you let God's Holy Spirit seal it in your soul? Maybe you'd like to claim that. Just like salvation came to you from God like a flash, so in a sense you can begin, notice begin, a life of continual taking all that He is for all that I need. Remember, some of us are so busy fighting a battle which has already been lost, instead of claiming a victory which has already been won. Maybe you'd like to do business with God now. Dear God, there's a man and a woman here, and they came here because Thou didst want them to hear this message. Lord, there's so much trouble and distress and impotence in their lives. Oh, Father, I pray for such a one at this time, that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou wilt grant to them the empty hand of faith to reach out and take, a thankful heart to respond. And may Thy word become true in our hearts as the fulfillment of Thy promise becomes real in our experience. For we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.